This morning, we're finding ourselves in Luke chapter 6, which is an interesting series of passages and really presents a heightened view of what's been going on now for the last bit of chapter 5 as Jesus and the Pharisees are having more and more interesting conversations over the previous passages and moving in some sense towards some sort of conclusion. If you'll remember, the Pharisees are increasingly concerned about Jesus and of his teaching. In Luke chapter 5, 17 to 27, you'll remember the paralytic man who's let down through the roof, of course, but the Pharisees are concerned by what Jesus said concerning the Son of Man, and namely that he has the power to forgive sins, and that is, of course, concerning, as who has the power to forgive sins save God alone. And the Pharisees muse that Jesus is blaspheming in this particular section. Or in Luke chapter 5, verse 28 to 32, Jesus does the shocking thing to the Pharisees of eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. What sort of good or righteous man would be seen to have such conduct or such friends that he would spend time with these? And Jesus reminds them that it is the sick who needs a physician, not those who are healthy. And in the previous section directly prior to this one, in Luke 5, 33 to 39, the Pharisees again are asking him concerning the way in which his disciples go about their lives, and why is it that they eat and drink? Why do they not fast as the disciples of John and as the Pharisees do? Isn't that what is the true mark of piety, or what's the true mark of being godly or a good person? The Pharisees, in short, are condemning Jesus for not following their example, that he's associating with the wrong kind of folks. He's eating rather than fasting. He's making claims concerning himself, which would, of course, not be fit for any mere man to make. But as we even confessed in the creed this morning, Jesus is no mere man. Rather, he is very God of very God and very man of very man. And so the Pharisees are critiquing Jesus, not for violating the law of God, it's very interesting, but rather up till this point, for violating the traditions of men. That Jesus is eating and drinking with those that they would have him not eat and drink with. He's doing those things which they would not have him to do. In some sense, the Pharisees are showing their love, not for the love of God or for the love of neighbor or even for the love of the law of God, but rather for their own human traditions, that they love those things which are mere formal expressions. You might think of this in a case such as the speed limit, that we may have those who say, I go 25 and 25 because that's just what the law says. And that the only reason they do so is because of the sign, rather than what the sign actually implies, namely that we are driving a certain speed that someone who's wiser than us has indicated is that which would promote life, that which would promote the life of our neighbor and the increase of the love of our neighbor. And the Pharisees are simply following the bare law of God and saying that's in which they find their love, rather than having that law drive them to the love of God. And so when Jesus comes into this particular scene, he's going to reveal to them something further regarding his status as the Son of Man, that he is that one who has the right and the power to loose the laws of the Mosaic Covenant to fully showcase their full and true intent, such that he says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and he does so by way of answering the charge of the Pharisees and concluding with this wonderful statement concerning his lordship even over the Sabbath. Let's move into the text directly to consider more of what it is that's going on before us. We look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 6. We see the situation in which we find ourselves. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It's interesting, the Pharisees are questioning the disciples for doing what is unlawful, or asking, in other words, is it lawful to do so on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do such on the Sabbath day? What's the nature of the Pharisees' question? What are they really asking? Are they simply asking Jesus to give them a response of what the law says? Remember that the Pharisees are those who have spent much time studying the law of God, that they are those who revel in the particulars of the law of God, even in the bare commandments. They're those who are seen as righteous, and they would even understand it, as Jesus will shortly respond to them in somewhat of a quick-witted response. And what is the nature? They are asking whether it is lawful for the disciples to do thus on the Sabbath. Because it's interesting that they do not protest the picking of grain in another person's field, which is maybe what would jump off the page for us in 21st century America. Why are they picking grain in someone else's field without asking permission first? If you'd like to look at Deuteronomy 23 will briefly reference what the Pharisees appear to already know. Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25 seem to be at the back of the minds of the Pharisees as they phrase their question. They do not question the picking of the grain, because it, as it is written, "When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." The law of the Lord permits, under the Mosaic covenant, this type of going through the fields, and as one would be hungry, able to pick grain by the hand versus wielding a sickle, or in other words, you're not to harvest your neighbor's grain and take it unto yourself, but it's okay to take a few heads of grain at a time when you're hungry, to sustain life. And the Pharisees, turning back to Luke chapter 6, seem to have this in mind already. But they're not criticizing Jesus' disciples for going through and by hand plucking the grain. You can almost hear the echoes of Deuteronomy 23 here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1 of how they're going through and were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But rather, the question of the Pharisees rests more particularly with what it is lawful to do on the Sabbath. Is it possible, or is it even a good thing for what they are to do on the Sabbath day? And we'll get to why it's such a big question here momentarily. The chief question of the Pharisees is, are the disciples doing that which is lawful? And we might say, by way of extension, they're really asking, is it lawful for Jesus to do what Jesus is doing on the Sabbath? We often see that even in days such as our own, when perhaps a big political leader or maybe a leader of a business makes a decision that isn't popular. Oftentimes, you may hear some sort of discussion about, oh, they just had bad advisors. They aren't really criticizing the person, but they're criticizing those around them, when really the criticism is directly leveled at the person who is in leadership. And so here in Luke chapter 6, we're seeing the disciples of Jesus being questioned, with ultimately the Pharisees asking Jesus why it is that his disciples do so and why it is that he permits them to do so. But why are the Pharisees so concerned with Sabbath observance? Well, for the first part, Israel is to keep the Sabbath. You'd like to look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We'll quickly see, just by way of two examples, of the very important nature of the Sabbath for Israel, that they were commanded, of course, in the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, to remember the Sabbath, and it's repeated often throughout the rest of the first five books of the Scriptures, and the historical books pick up on it over and over again. And so the Pharisees are picking up on a very important topic of Sabbath observance and of appropriate Sabbath observance. And Israel is to keep the Sabbath. Verse 12 of Exodus 31 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. It's a big deal in terms of keeping the Sabbath. It's very important for Israel to keep the Sabbath, even in such a way that we might say it's a capital offense to not keep the Sabbath for any who would do any work upon it or for any who were profane it under the Mosaic covenant. And so for the Pharisees to come and to ask the disciples, is it lawful to do so on the Sabbath? They're reminding them of both the charge and the duty to keep the Sabbath, but also in the background of the very important repercussions for those who would not keep the law of God. One further passage just to help bring home the point, if you'd like to look at Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 22. Nehemiah 13 is a long ways removed from the book of Exodus, and it's in many ways on the other side of their time in the promised land initially. So Israel is coming into the promised land in Exodus. The Lord's about to bring them in to give them that rest as has been told and foretold to them. Israel then spends a number of generations in Israel, in Canaan, enjoying the bounty and wonderful blessings of the Lord. And then they are then put out from the land. And Nehemiah is kind of on the other side looking back. And he is speaking to why it is that they were brought out, and in many ways speaks something to the angst of why the Pharisees are so charged with this nature of the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 13, pick up in verse 15, says, in those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the Sabbath, on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same? So that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble. You are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders or merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. What is it that Nehemiah draws forth from them? That they've returned from their exile? They go right back to doing what their fathers were doing, verses 17 and 18, of violating the Sabbath day and doing all sorts of work. And what is it that occurred? Verse 18, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble. Shorthand for we were exiled into a foreign land for 70 years. And while we were exiled there, great calamity came upon us. And that many terrible things happened, and we had much of the glory removed from us. The temple was destroyed. The kings were destroyed. All the external glory of Israel was destroyed. And so, in Luke chapter 6, when the Pharisees come to Jesus asking this particular question, no doubt having much of this in the background of their mind, asking, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They have the baggage of what has occurred to their people, but also the nature of what it is to keep the Sabbath, of course. And yet, we see that ultimately what the Pharisees are asking in terms of what is and what is not lawful is that of rubbing out the grain between the heads. To put it more simply, the Pharisees would have rather that the disciples of Jesus would have had nothing to eat on their way to the synagogue to worship the Lord, rather than simply they would have preferred that they would have nothing to eat, rather than having something to eat, which has been permitted by the law of God, as we saw in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, which must cause us to ask, what is it that they truly desired? Namely, of this external keeping of the law of God, or the external bare letter of the law of God, was all that the Pharisees were focusing upon. And Jesus responds to the charge of the Pharisees by helping reveal to them something more concerning the law of God and of its true nature. For he responds in verses 3 to 4 by bringing forth one of his servants, saying, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions." Interesting that Jesus is answering the Pharisees by way of an example from Scripture, which is often Jesus' response, whether it's responding to the devil or it's responding to those who are his naysayers. But in particular with the Pharisees, that he will often ask them, have they not read? Responding to those who pride themselves in the keeping of the law, in the keeping of the observance of the law, he's asking them whether they've not read of their own writings. They've not read of the Scriptures and of that great testimony of David, the man after God's own heart, and the way in which he considered himself when he was in a similar situation many years prior. If you'd like to look at 1 Samuel 21, we'll simply review what that situation was, so it could be at the forefront of our minds, or you can keep your finger in Luke 6 and I'll simply read. 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's interesting that Jesus, as he's drawing forth these examples, which examples he chooses, but also notice what it is that David has done. For there's no doubt that David breaks the bare letter of the law, as we'll see here shortly. And yet, we'll note the way in which Jesus interprets that and uses it to explain something which his disciples are also doing. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commissioned me with a matter, and has said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you, and with which I have commissioned you.' And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest and said, "Surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. We'll pause here for a moment. Some very interesting elements being brought out of the text that Jesus is going to apply to his own situation that are important to note here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Notice that we have a similar situation of David coming, and he is that one who is the anointed one of the Lord. He has come. He's come to speak with this priest, asking for food, asking for the food so that he could feed his men. Furthermore, what is it that he has come and he is told that there's nothing on hand that is ordinary. There's only this consecrated bread, which would be readily available. We'll read the section about consecrated bread here momentarily. But there's this division between that which is ordinary and what is good for ordinary consumption. You might think of, well, all bread is bread. It has the same a chemical compound. There might be, I'm not much of a baker, but we can be corrected later, no doubt, that there's bread which seems to be more fluffy, there's flat bread, maybe there's bread with better toppings. But at the end of the day, it's all bread. We might think it's ordinary bread. It's whether we like it or we don't like it, it's that which is ordinary. But David's not simply remarking on, you know, this is all breadstuffs, but rather saying that that's an ordinary bread versus a consecrated bread or a holy bread that has been set apart for a very different purpose. That's the distinction that's being made and that Jesus is going to draw forth in Luke chapter 6 to help explain what his disciples are about. What is that David is doing? He comes and he asks just for five common, ordinary loaves of bread. And the priest responds to him saying there's no ordinary bread on hand, but there's this consecrated bread. And there's this discussion about what more or less boils down to, for sake of time, ceremonial cleanliness. You can read in Leviticus of some of what that would entail. Are they clean? Are they able to come into the presence of the holy without bringing sin upon themselves and putting their own lives in danger? And David responds with, yes, the men are clean. They're able to. They're able to come into this consecrated space. And so the priest gives the bread to David, and he gives to his companions. It's very interesting at this particular point because both the priest and David seem to understand what it is that they're about, namely that they are taking that which is consecrated and using it for ordinary means, such as the quenching of hunger, which ultimately is the purpose of the presentation bread in its final point of use. You would like to either listen or read along. We're going to look at a couple verses about showbread in Exodus 25. For one, Exodus 25, pick up in verse 23. We don't talk about showbread very much, but it's that which was an important part of their worship. It says, you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. And the rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold so that with them the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. The part of that section I'd like to focus on is simply that all that effort going into this consecrated space for its use, namely that the showbread was before the Lord, before the holy at all times. What David is asking for is none other than that bread which is in the presence of the Lord, which has been placed there, the showbread, and that he is asking for that to nourish the lives of his men. That's the consecrated bread that we're talking about. It's not that the bread has somehow changed from going from bread to something beyond bread, but rather that it's had a status change from ordinary, something like we would buy in the store, to that which has been used for a particular purpose that might be holy. We might even use a similar example in our own setting of the Lord's Supper. Right now we have the somewhat strange Lord's Supper cups and crackers, but normally we have the crackers which you can buy at the store and they come in the box. Matt can tell you more about them if you'd like. They're very normal, but when we put them here and we ask a blessing over them, what is that we're saying? But that we believe that the Lord grants to us grace and that we become true partakers of, by the Spirit, the body of our Lord and also of his blood by the cup, as it says it is a participation in the blood of our Lord as it is written. Those things are holy, and yet the chemical compound doesn't change. It's simply that something has occurred that the Lord has blessed and brought them to a particular point, and such is a similar thing occurring here. And so when Jesus is referencing in Luke chapter 6, the incident with David, this text is in the background of the bread that is before the Lord at all times and that it's being taken and given to men of war, men who are about a particular task. But also it is that bread which was to be designated for the use. This is Leviticus 24:9. I'll read for sake of time. Verse 8, every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever. Those are some really interesting verses when we're considering what it is that David is doing. David is going, he's asking for the holy bread. He's being given that holy bread, the show bread, which was for whom? Well, it was being placed in the presence of the Lord all the time, every Sabbath replaced. And then the bread would be given to Aaron and his sons, to the priests, that they might have food to sustain their own lives, that it would be the blessing of the Lord to them. That's what's being given to David and his men. It wasn't for anyone else. The law required it be given to the Levitical priests, to the sons of Aaron. And yet David is given this particular loaf of bread. Why? To sustain life, to sustain the life of his men, that he might go about the work of the Lord. Now, turning back to Luke chapter 6, very important ways in which we can consider what it is that Jesus is doing when he answers the Pharisees in this very, we might say, unusual way, or way which would catch us aback somewhat if we were those who are Pharisees. Jesus has just read to us a story of David, the king, the man after God's own heart, and the way in which he went, it would seem, on a Sabbath when he was hungry. And he went with those who were with him, and that he entered the house of God, verse 4, and he took and he ate the consecrated bread. According to the bare letter of the law, David did what? David broke the law, according to the bare letter of the law. If he was speeding in a 25 zone and the police ran their scanner on him, he was not running 25 in the sense of the bare speed of the law. And yet Jesus is using this as a very interesting and very important illustration to showcase to the Pharisees and to us that the law of God is not that which is the bare letter alone, but rather that it was that which is lawful according to the true commandment of the Sabbath. For notice what Jesus concludes in verse 4, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. Why is it that Jesus decides to use the sense of the Sabbath? Jesus is helping reveal to us something further concerning the law of God, as he'll conclude here momentarily. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What's at work in the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees is an understanding of the law. The Pharisees are glorifying in the bare letter of the law and simply in the bare reading of the law and of its observance, even to the point of, it would seem, preferring that the disciples have nothing to eat on the Sabbath, rather than being strengthened anew that they may go about their holy or consecrated tasks, those who have been called by Jesus to a particular and holy end, and instead they would have them go hungry. And yet Jesus here responds by way of this illustration to highlight for them that David is that one who has gone and who has showcased something of that true nature of the Sabbath and what is actually intended. You have to look at Mark chapter 2, which is Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 12 record the same situation. And Mark's gospel helpfully brings out for us something of the conclusion that Jesus is making, although Luke does not record it. Mark chapter 2, pick up in verse 25. Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and he also gave it to those who were with him. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is responding and helping illustrate for them something concerning the law, that there is the bare commandment to do no work, to remember the Sabbath day, but also that underneath that, Jesus is reminding them that ultimately that Sabbath day was made for whom? It was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And what does that mean exactly? Perhaps we've been in a situation like this before at one time or the other ourselves, or perhaps more often than not, when we become so caught up in Sunday and all that is required to go about the very particular tasks of seeking to keep the Lord's Day, to observe the Lord's Day, whether it be the long list of things that are required to prepare, or be the long list of to-dos throughout the day. And if we simply become about a checklist of we've, you know, gotten the clothes out to come to church, we have gotten everyone in the household ready to go, we have gas in the car, we have food to go, we have all these things that are necessary to prepare, we say beforehand, and yet if that is all that we consider in the Sabbath observance is simply doing those things which enable us to rest without reference to ultimately what Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath is made for man. That's made for man and for a very particular purpose. Have you noticed throughout the time today in many of the sections that we've read that the reference has over and over again been made to that it was on the seventh day that the Lord our God rested from all that he had done, that it's tied to creation and to that rest which the Lord entered into on that seventh day and that we are called to enter into, that the Sabbath day for us should not be some time in which it is simply a long list of rules that we must complete in order that we could somehow have the day be rest or holy or set apart, although those things are necessary as we so that we can rest, such as we are, all of us here today are not at work. We've requested to be off so that we can be present with the people of the Lord. We've made some sort of preparation so that we could come. We've made preparation even beforehand in the way in which we've prayed and have cleared our minds and asked the Lord to bless. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That man was made first and then the Sabbath. And that the Lord on this day exercises his lordship over us by granting to us many good things. And Jesus concludes his statement to the Pharisees here in Luke chapter 6, after giving the example of David, who clearly, according to the bare letter of the law, broke the law of God, and yet Jesus is using him as what? As a positive example of what it is to keep the law, as one who kept the fourth commandment. Why? Because he kept the true meaning of the Sabbath. He was about the work of the Lord. He was able to go about those consecrated tasks. And so Jesus defends his disciples by bringing forth another servant of his, namely David, as way of evidence to say, see my servant David, and of his good work which he has accomplished, and of his keeping of the law of God. This too is what my disciples are doing. He responds by showing that the true nature of the law is that which is being directed towards the love of God and the love of neighbor. What is the love of neighbor that is present in this text? Namely, that the disciples might have food to eat, that they might sustain life, and also that they might be strengthened to enter into the house of the Lord, as they no doubt would have done. As verse 1 notes of Luke 6, it's on a Sabbath day. And as Luke chapter 6, verse 6 will indicate, on another Sabbath day, they go into the house of the Lord as Jesus so often did and would have done. That they're keeping the commandment, that they're keeping that true nature of that commandment, and Jesus is responding that these things are so because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now we may ask, perhaps with somewhat of an astute question, or perhaps tricky question of which Sabbath is Jesus speaking of? What Sabbath is he Lord over? Well, he's Lord over all of them. He's Lord over that one which is referenced in Genesis chapter 2. He's Lord over that one which is mentioned in all the Old Testament passages we've read today. And he's Lord over the one that's being referenced here. But in particular, Jesus is referencing in Luke chapter 6 that Sabbath which is peculiar to the Mosaic covenant. And what sort of way is that? Well, one, by the way of the example that is used, and also by means of the particular laws which are at place concerning them. And so Jesus is revealing further that he is the Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath, and that he may loose those laws when his companions, his disciples, are about his work, when they're about his holy work, even as David did when he took of that bread, of the holy bread, so that his men might sustain life and go about that task to which they were dedicated, that good and holy task. For we must ask ourselves, did the Mosaic law in and of itself, just the law, the bare commandments, really give them rest? Because that's what the commandment says, that they're to remember that day and they're to rest, to do no labor. But did it give them rest? Any kind of lasting sense of rest? Answer would be no. The Mosaic law did not cause the people to enter the rest of the Lord. Even in the book of the letter to the Hebrews, there is reference to a rest which remains in Hebrews chapter 4. And that in this rest, there is one who has yet to come at the time of David, who will bring them into this eternal rest. And so there's this outward rest which still remains under the Mosaic law, meaning that the Mosaic law did not actually affect that eternal rest which they were looking towards. They were longing towards that rest. We can have sympathy with them when we think of the way in which we ourselves every week come into the house of the Lord on the day of the Lord to rest, to receive of the Lord's rest. And then we come back next week and we do the same. And we're longing all the more as we partake in on this, the Lord's Day, something of the rest of the Lord. And we're looking forward to what? To that eternal rest, that rest which the Son of Man is bringing us into, that one who has come to bring his people into that eternal rest. And that's what we look forward to. And yet we are not in the fullest sense yet in that rest, although we partake in it on this, the Lord's Day. Even as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 8, Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking to them and saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he is that one who is revealing the true nature of the law, and also that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He may loose those laws to the true observance of the Sabbath, that which it always had, namely to enter into the rest of the Lord. What a wonderful thing to consider what he's saying to them, that he is that one. He is that Son of Man. Even as he said earlier in Luke chapter 5, in the story of the paralytic, he had already ascribed to that title, Son of Man, the authority to do what? To forgive sin. And now we hear here that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he has power to loose the Mosaic laws over the Sabbath and cause them to enter into that true sense of rest and fulfillment of that true nature of the Sabbath that was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And yet, by way of an aside, it's important to notice that Jesus isn't saying, by the way, the Sabbath is gone, but rather simply that he's saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's bringing his people into that fuller sense of what that Sabbath is, that they might enter into that rest, as Hebrews chapter 4 makes so clear, that it is Christ who brings his people into that eternal rest. And so for us, when we're wondering of what is it that should matter to us, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, namely that he is that Son of Man who has loosed the power of that law and caused us to receive the true nature of the law, namely of entering into his rest. entering into this holy space in which He has prepared for us so many wonderful gifts. We'll consider more next week some of the particulars of what that will mean. But what does it mean for us? But simply that He is that one who causes us to enter into that rest. For we have not been that one, not even Joshua, who could enter into that rest of his own accord, much less we, who do not keep the Sabbath. It's often said, I believe it's attributed to John Calvin often, that if you ever want to, in some sense, understand something of how great of a sinner you are, record every time something occurs on the Sabbath which isn't directed towards either love of God or love of neighbor, either in word, thought, or deed. It can be a very depressing sort of tactic, at least for me. But if you would like to try that, it's to illustrate something of a point. We aren't the one that causes ourselves to enter into that rest. Ultimately, it's Christ, the Son of Man, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. That one who is bringing us forward into Adonai's land. That one who is bringing us into the eternal rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one in whom we have believed. Such that when we fail in our keeping of the Sabbath, that the Son of Man perfectly fulfilled the requirements of that law to observe the Sabbath on behalf of His people. And He will cause us to enter that rest of the Lord. Even as the book of Hebrews even urges in that Hebrews 4 passage, which I would commit to your reading perhaps even this afternoon, of calling and urging us to enter into that rest, to strive all the more. That what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 6 is that He is that one who is Lord, yes, even over the Sabbath, over the law itself. It's not that He violates it or that He abrogates it, that means removes it, or that He removes it, but rather that He is removing it in the sense of loosing it and revealing its true nature, that we may now go and seek to do that which He has called us to do. So as we come into the Lord's Day week after week, or the Sabbath, God's rest, let us come and be those who come thankful that we are those who have been called by the Lord to enter into His rest, that we know in whom we have believed, the one who is causing us to enter into His rest even now, that we long and we look for, that one who cares for us and who has created a day for us in which He exercises His dominion over our lives by telling us that our lives are organized around 6 days we're working and one day are dedicated unto His worship. And that on that day, on that particular day, He has made it for us. It's a blessing. And although we may at times lose sight of that, let us look all the more towards that blessing of what is the Lord's Day and of the Sabbath and of what it is for us. That it's not, as the Pharisees had made it, into some sort of rigmarole or a long list of do's and do nots, but rather is that which is for us a blessing when we enter into the blessings of God for us, which He has caused us to receive even this day. And we know many of them, perhaps even more so as we've gone through a time when we've not always been together during the pandemic, and perhaps have come to appreciate more and more something of the blessing of what it is to be together. For those who can't be with us yet, that they have that growing sense of wanting to enter into the blessing of the Lord's Day in that rest, where we can break from the world that is around us, and we hear once more that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, that He is the Son of Man, He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He is bringing us forward into that eternal rest. And yet today He gives us but a small taste of what that shall be like. In a moment, we'll draw near to the Lord's table, in which we see looking forward to that feast which we shall have with Christ when we enter into that eternal state. What a day that will be, when we will partake of the cup of the vine with Him, and we'll celebrate that which He has accomplished. But in the meanwhile, the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath, has appointed for us these means of grace, these means of remembrance by which He dines with us, that He is with us. He's even present with us now. Let us ask that the Lord would be pleased to cause us to have a greater love for the day that He has granted to us, a time of holy time, You think back to the idea again of ordinary bread versus holy bread. In many ways, what we're saying is ordinary time versus holy time, not holy in some weird sense where we hear the angelic host singing, but rather that it's holy in a sense that's been set apart. It's for a particular point of use. And that's what the Lord is inviting us to enter into each and every Lord's Day. And that it's made for us. It's made for our benefit. And it's made for our furtherance in grace. Next week, we'll see in verses 6 through 11 that not only does our Lord care about us in terms of the rest, which is true spiritually, but that he also cares in the types of activities in which he goes about doing on the Sabbath in the healing of the man that he occurs in verses 6 through 11. So in conclusion, as we consider the Son of Man being the Lord of the Sabbath, even Lord over us, let us give thanks to the Lord that he's been pleased to cause us to enter his rest, not for anything which we have done or would ever do, but rather because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, that he has caused us to understand and to see in his own person that Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. What a wonderful Savior we have, and a wonderful Lord that we have, who takes care of us, who cares for us, and who knows our frame, who has even made a day that we were not made for, but was made for us. And he grants it to us as a gift on this, even today. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to cause us to receive such wonderful blessings for the sake of Christ Jesus our Lord. We would ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause us on Sundays, which can so often be so busy, that you would cause us to have a better understanding of what the day truly is about. We would ask, Lord, that you would keep us from merely observing the externals of the Sabbath, but that you would cause us to truly desire after that which is true internally, or the true nature of the law. We would ask, Lord, that you would keep us from falling astray in these matters, but that you would cause us to look forward to this day, that you would cause us to say that this day is a delight. We would ask, Lord, that you would increase in us in anticipation of our heavenly home on this day and indeed of every day, but we would ask particularly on this day. Lord, we finally would pray again for those who are apart from us. We think of Ida and of Dolores and Paul Dixon and others, and we would ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would give them grace, that you would let them be with us soon, for we long to worship with them. But we would ask, Lord, that you would also help them to taste and see that the Lord is good this day, and that you have truly granted unto them for the sake of Christ rest. We ask you to hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.